I want to call your attention now to the psalm that we have sung, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of it now. I want to give this message as an installment in the kind of piecemeal series of Christ in the Psalms. Christ is in the Psalms. The Psalms are full of Him. And we need God to open our eyes to see Christ in these Psalms, in all of the Psalms. It is easy to see Christ in this Psalm. The 23rd Psalm is a psalm of comfort. It's a psalm of hope. Thus, it is popular to hear this psalm used at funerals. And I've heard it a lot in the last couple of years and have had occasions to use it as well. But I do have a great concern as to how many people who hear the psalm understand it, really grasp its message. Because in order to appreciate this psalm, we have to understand and personally experience the very first line, "The Lord is my shepherd." If we don't get that down, then the rest of the psalm is meaningless. If we do not know the Lord as my shepherd, if you don't know the Lord as your shepherd, then this psalm doesn't apply to you. This is a psalm for those who are the sheep of Christ, the shepherd. And I want to encourage every one of us here today to make sure that you are His sheep, that you can say truthfully, "The Lord is my shepherd." How can a person be sure that the Lord is their shepherd? By personal faith in Christ. By looking to Christ, resting on Christ, depending upon Him altogether for a right standing with God. And that is evidenced by what Jesus spoke of in John chapter 10, hearing His voice and following Him. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." Do you hear His voice and follow Him? That's the test, the practical test of whether the Lord is your shepherd. Many people claim Him as a shepherd and they don't hear His voice. They don't follow Him. And so, are you His sheep? Oh, how sad to not be His sheep. To not be Christ's sheep is to wander about through life aimlessly. To be in the midst of constant danger and to be ultimately headed to eternal death and destruction. Oh, what a miserable state to be in, not to be a sheep of the great shepherd. Well, as I said, it's easy to see Christ in this psalm. After all, when the Lord Jesus was upon this earth, He identified Himself as the Good Shepherd. He said, I am the Good Shepherd. And just think about that. When He said that, when He made that statement in John chapter 10, verse 11, what was He saying? He was identifying Himself with this psalm, no doubt. He is identifying Himself as Jehovah. It's one of the many places where Jesus, in fact, claimed deity. To say, I am the Good Shepherd, is to say, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I'm the true and living God. I'm the Good Shepherd, He said. Oh, what a good shepherd He is. There's none better than He. He's the best shepherd. He's the one who gives His life for the sheep. That's the ultimate test of a good shepherd. He cares about His sheep more than Himself and gives up His life sooner than for their life to be lost. Again, in the book of Hebrews, the Lord Jesus is called the Great Shepherd. And in 1 Peter, He's called the Chief Shepherd. And I read there a moment ago where He's called the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. Let me just say a word about being a shepherd here. Our English word is derived from sheep, obviously. A sheep herder. One who herds the sheep. In the language of Scripture, the term actually refers to one who feeds or is a caretaker, we might say, for the sheep. And it's the word pastor, which comes, well, it's the same family of words from which we get the word pasture. The shepherd guides the sheep to pasture, to feed. And so it's the work of a pastor or shepherd to feed the sheep. David, you know, was a shepherd when he first appears in Scripture. Samuel comes to anoint one of Jesse's sons. He doesn't know which one. He's waiting for the Lord to point out which one, and all those other sons appear, and none of them was God's chosen one. And finally, Jesse says, well, there's one, the youngest, he's out here taking care of the sheep. Samuel says, bring him in, I've got to see him. And as soon as he comes, the Spirit of God says to Samuel, this is the one, anoint him. He will be king after Saul. David started out as a shepherd. And I suppose that as he watched those sheep and recognized their dependence upon him and how utterly lost they would be without him to protect them and take them to the right places and keep them from the wild animals and so on, it occurs to him that he himself is like a sheep. And that he needed a shepherd. And that without God as his shepherd, he would aimlessly wander and get into danger and trouble and death. And so at some point in his life, as he reflects on that, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. If someone were to ask you, Who is your pastor? You would probably give them my name. But if you were to ask David, who is your pastor? He would hear, who is your shepherd? And he would say, the Lord is my shepherd. And I'm only your shepherd or pastor in a secondary sense. We should all think of the Lord as our shepherd or pastor. And so let's just briefly work through this psalm and see Christ as the shepherd of his sheep here. This is such a beautiful and comforting psalm. First of all, in verse 1, I shall not want. He provides all our need. He has not promised to provide all that we want or every luxury that we wish for, but he does supply what we need. No good thing does he withhold from his people. He would rather suffer want than for you, his sheep, to suffer want. Think of that. You know, as you read the scripture, and especially the life of Jacob, as he gives some detail to Laban as to what the life of a shepherd is like, shepherding is not just a cakewalk, as we say. It's demanding work. In those days especially, it was difficult and dangerous work. Cold nights, hot days, dangers around every corner. Caring for the sheep, watching over them, getting little sleep. The sheep have it easy because the shepherd has it rough. And how much more so is that true in the spiritual parallel here? We have it easy because the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd, who laid down his life to keep us from wanting the salvation and the safety and the deliverance that we so much need and without which we are eternally lost. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Well, this is obviously referring to feeding upon the grass. The Lord Jesus, as our shepherd, sustains us. He feeds us. He sees to it that we have water. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He gives us his word to feed upon, and it is our meat and drink, our milk and meat. He gives us rest. We lie down in green pastures. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Verse 3 goes on, he restoreth my soul. The restoring here is the gaining of strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He restores the soul of his sheep. He repairs us when we are weak or damaged, wounded. He guides us, as the rest of the verse says. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is my guide. He has actually mapped out my pathway beforehand. He has foreordained the good works that I shall do for him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us. Furthermore, he protects us, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Even in the hour of death, when we face our greatest foe, He protects us. He stays with us. He does not abandon us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, is his promise. And perhaps verse 4 is why this is such a commonly used psalm in a funeral occasion, because it speaks of dying. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, those who are Christ's sheep enter into the valley of death, but they don't just remain there. We walk, it says. We keep moving. Death is not a stopping point. It is a part of our journey. And all the way through that valley of death, He walks with us. And that's why we have nothing to fear. If we can only keep in our minds what God has told us in His Word about death, we will understand there's no reason to be afraid. To a believer, it is what we have described here. It's the shadow of death. To a believer, death is just a reflection, a shadow. As one hymn writer says, it's Augustus Toplady, he says, 'tis no longer death to die. It's just the shadow of death. So oftentimes in the New Testament, I think more often than not, the death of a believer is not called death. It's called falling asleep. It's just a shadow of death. It's a reflection of death. In our Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, He took away the sting of death, 1 Corinthians 15. So that now it is just falling asleep, taking rest, as it were, in death. How different this is from the lost who die in their sins without Christ and without Christ's righteousness on their account before God. For them, death is not falling asleep. It is death in the fullest sense. It is not rest. It is trouble. It is torment. It is unspeakable misery to die. And an honest lost soul is scared to death to die. And they try to hide it. They try to compensate in other ways and laugh about it and so on. Down deep, if they really understand what's going on here, they are very afraid. But not the one who is the sheep of Christ the Shepherd. He comforts His people. Verse 4 concludes by saying, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod was a club, a cudgel, that the shepherd used to fight off wolves, bears. You know, when David says, "I killed a wolf and I killed a bear as a shepherd," this is probably the instrument that he used, this rod. Think of it as maybe, you know, a short baseball bat kind of an instrument. And some writers say that a skilled shepherd, even to this day in Eastern countries, can throw that rod like a weapon with accuracy to stop the attack of a predator. This speaks of the comfort that the sheep receive from the shepherd by his fighting off our enemies, by protecting us, in other words. Not only that, but there is a staff mentioned here. Another instrument in the hand of the shepherd. This speaks of his guiding of his people. The rod is not used on the sheep. The rod is used on the wolves and predators. The staff, a more friendly instrument, is what is used on the sheep to guide them. You know, it has that famous crook to put around their neck or around a leg or something to keep them in the way. In fact, writers that are more familiar with shepherding by experience than I am tell us that this staff actually has a wide variety of uses. Sometimes a shepherd may simply let the staff rest on the back or against the side of a favorite sheep as they walk along and make their way. And to that sheep, feeling that staff touching his side is a comforting reminder of the presence of the shepherd and how close he is in proximity to that sheep. It's almost like walking hand in hand, you might say. This is the comfort that Christ as our shepherd gives to his people. His staff comforts us as he gives guidance to us. That's the figure. And then verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Here is security and provision, even in the midst of danger and extreme difficulty, trouble and turmoil. You know, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. He says, the world will hate you because they've hated me, but don't let that bother you. He says, I'm giving you peace. Not as the world gives, I give peace that lasts, that is true, that is inward. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He anoints the head with oil. And again, the shepherds tell us that oil in certain seasons would be poured over the sheep to protect them from parasites. If that's the significance of the anointing here with oil, it's another picture of protection, care, preservation. Or perhaps, as some say, beginning in verse 5, the figure changes from that of a shepherd with his sheep to that of a host in a house who is hosting guests and puts a table of food before them in a safe place and anoints the head with oil, as was a custom even mentioned there in a case in Luke chapter 7, verse 46. In any case, it speaks of the care and concern and kindness of the Lord for his people. Finally, my cup runneth over. Here's the cup of blessing, abundance of goodness, abundance of supply that he gives, oftentimes outwardly, always inwardly. And so then the psalm ends with verse 6. Here is assurance. Certainly, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. With such a shepherd as this, this is what I can rightly expect by his grace, that his goodness and mercy will not depart. As long as I am on this evil earth, he will show me his goodness. As long as I am a sinner, he will show me his mercy. And then what? He gives me hope for the longest of terms. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My permanent residence throughout eternity will be heaven, God's house. Oh, let us marvel in Christ as our shepherd. One old writer commenting on this psalm says, marvelous has been his love towards me. He came from heaven to seek me. He called me with his voice to find me. He took me on his shoulders to restore me. He brought me into his fold to secure me. He gave his own blood to cleanse me. He has sent his own spirit to revive me. Shall I not then love him with my whole soul and obey him through my whole life? Such love as Christ has shown to his sheep demands praise, gratitude to him in return. May the Lord help us. But now there's more here. There's more than one way to see Christ in Psalm 23. Thus far, we have seen him as the shepherd. But I want to spend a few moments here considering Christ as the Lamb. After all, he not only called himself the shepherd in the New Testament, but the forerunner, John the Baptist, identified him publicly as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is seeing Christ in Psalm 23, perhaps in a new way. In our Lord's humiliation as a man upon this earth, sent by the Father in heaven to accomplish the redemption of our souls upon this earth, he was humbled to the point of being the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. He was like a lamb subject to the Heavenly Father as his shepherd. You can put this psalm, I say, in the mouth of Christ in that way, and hear him say, Jehovah, Father in heaven, is my shepherd. Think of the parallel for a moment with David. David is a type of Christ, not only in his being a shepherd, but also in recognizing, as he does in this psalm, himself as a sheep under the staff of Jehovah. And David is a type of Christ in that way also. He sees himself as a lamb. And so let's just go back very briefly through this psalm once more and look at it in this way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We see Christ's constant dependence upon the Father for all things. He speaks of this in a variety of texts. Let me just give one or two here. He says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He's dependent upon the Father for everything that he is to do, the work which the Father gave him to do. The Father gave him the words to say. He did not even want for words to say. He says, the Father which hath sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Again, he says, The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The Lord Jesus, in his earthly walk as a man, was continually guided, sustained, provided for, lacked nothing because of the Father in heaven. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It's hard for me not to take some of this rather literally. You know, Jesus said in one place that he didn't have where to lay his head. As he traveled around Palestine, he spent many nights outdoors, under the stars, sleeping on the grass, lying down in green pastures with the protective eye of the Heavenly Father upon him. We see him in night scenes, sometimes in prayer. We see him there in the Mount of Olives. It says it was his custom to go to that place and to pray. Lying down in green pastures, led beside still waters. Think of the waters of Jordan where he was baptized. He was led there by the Heavenly Father to fulfill all righteousness. And then there's those waters of the Sea of Galilee. We see them in a couple of instances in which they were roaring and tumbling with storms and tempests. That doesn't sound like still waters. Well, at the end of the story it was, wasn't it? He calmed the storm. He made them still waters. There was a great calm, it says, in one place. The Father led him in that work, in that place. He restoreth my soul. Here is the restoration of the very soul of Christ after being tempted, for example, by Satan for 40 days. What happened after that? Angels came and ministered unto him, it says. There's his soul being restored. We see it again at the end of his earthly ministry there in Gethsemane. An angel came to strengthen him, it says. The Father indeed restored the soul of Christ on those occasions as he prayed and meditated and communed with the Father. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Every step that our Lord took was guided and determined and selected by God in heaven. His path was a path of righteousness, a path of perfect righteousness, perfect obedience to all of the Father's will. And yes, he was fearless in death, verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Oh, the fearlessness of Christ in death. He didn't run from it. He could have avoided it, but he didn't. With one word, the soldiers who came to arrest him fell down on their backs. He could have run. He could have escaped. He stayed and willingly went under arrest and willingly went to trial. When they had no evidence against him, he helps give them the evidence that they're looking for in simply affirming that he is the Son of God. And so they have a case of blasphemy, they think, that's sufficient to condemn him. And he had no fear in death. He courageously faced it. And he made no complaint. He did not curse those who crucified him. We read there in Peter earlier, when they reviled him, he didn't revile them back. He didn't threaten them with what he would do to them if he could. He had no fear in death. Even in the loneliness of the cross, which we saw just a few weeks ago there from Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew at least that the Heavenly Father was within hearing distance. And so he cries unto him. Though he felt no comfort from the Father, he knew the Father was in fact close enough to hear. Thou art with me in that sense. He calls him my God as the object of trust in whom he is in covenant relationship, mutual ownership. And he was sustained through death and finally delivered from death by means of resurrection from the grave. I must hasten on here. Verse 5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. When was Christ in the presence of his enemies? Well, all the time. I mean, Herod tried to kill him when he's a baby. Throughout his public ministry, again and again, his life is threatened. Sometimes they take up stones to stone him. And he walks out through their midst. And all through these dangerous times in the presence of enemies, and especially while he's on trial before the Jewish court, he's in perfect composure and calm and in control of himself. He has a table prepared before him in the presence of his enemies in that way. He maintains perfect self-composure even when he is mocked and spat upon and slapped and beaten. He's in full control of his faculties so much that even while in the midst of the trial, while things are being said and back and forth, he's listening for the rooster to crow so that he can look over at Peter and catch his eye. There's that perfect peace and calm even in the presence of his enemies. His head anointed with oil. Oh, this is rich, beloved. His very name means anointed one, Messiah, which is translated Christ. Anointed by the Father for this work of redemption. Anointed as prophet and priest and king. He was literally anointed by an unnamed woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and then later, near the end of his life, anointed by Mary of Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, just a few days before his death. And he could say, My cup runneth over. He was delighted to do the Father's will in all things. Yes, the cup of the Father's wrath he drank to the fullest, and the cup of blessing he enjoyed to the fullest. And so we can even put verse 6 in the mouth of Christ as he was walking in humble dependence upon the Father. His goodness and mercy sustained him all through his earthly sojourn. And then what? He went to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He ascended at the right hand of, to the right hand of the Father and is seated there now as mediatorial Lord over all things. Seated at the right hand of glory forever, exalted as king, never to be humbled again in the house of the Lord forever. There was this joy that was set before him, this promise and this prospect of eternal exaltation as Redeemer, as God-man Redeemer. And so that enabled him to disregard or despise the shame of the cross and the humiliation of the work of redemption. And the book of Hebrews tells us that he's the forerunner of all who are in saving union with him. His ultimate victory guarantees our ultimate victory. because we are in this union with Him. By God's purpose of grace, we are in an inseparable union with Him. His heavenly home guarantees us a heavenly home. We will dwell in the house of the Lord with Him forever. And so I hope that we see Christ in this psalm perhaps in a fresh and new way. Not only as shepherd, but also as the Lamb of God. And it is as a lamb that He is able to sympathize with us in all of our trials. He knows what it is to be tempted in all points like as we are, because He knows what it is to be a lamb. You know, who makes the best shepherd? One who knows what it is to be a sheep Himself. And that's what we have in Christ. And He's able to sympathize with His sheep because as a man on this earth, He was a sheep. He was the Lamb of God. And so now He is the most caring, sympathetic shepherd unto His people. And there's no joy like that of knowing that He is your shepherd, that this Christ is your shepherd. Do you know Him as your shepherd? If not, why don't you come to Him? Come to Him now. Your not coming to Him is simply a testimony to the deadness of your own heart and the deception and the pride and hardness of your heart. What do you see in Christ that is not desirable and good and gloriously appealing? Under the staff of this good shepherd, you may find life now and heavenly glory hereafter. May the Lord give every one of us here today faith to embrace Christ, the Lamb of God, as our good shepherd. Let's examine our own hearts. May the Lord do business with us as we think on these things and as we sing a hymn together.